First Corinthians 1, verse 26. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world and the things that are despised. Yes, and he chose these things which do not exist to bring to nothing things that do, so that no flesh should boast in his presence. We have a God who is puzzling. He is an enigma. He's a contradiction. To our way of thinking, he can be unreasonable. He can be tardy in his motivation. He is beyond our understanding. We can never comprehend the God that we worship fully. We know that his overarching emotion is one of love for us, but we cannot determine his methods of achieving his ways. In Genesis 25, we read about Jacob the deceiver. He steals Esau's birthright for a pot of stew. In chapter 27, he deceives his father Isaac by pretending he is Esau, by putting the hairy skin of a goat on his arm, and by saying that he was Esau so he could steal his brother's blessing. He marries Leah and Rachel, and Rachel becomes Joseph's mother. Jacob wrestles with God at the brook Jabbok, and God changed his name. You no longer will be Jacob. Your name will be Israel. In fact, you will be the father of a great nation. And we read of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you notice that God made him a patriarch of Israel? The deceiver, the man who was dishonest, the man who cheated, the man who had flaws. And yet God says, no, you are the man I choose. Hey, there's hope for us, isn't there? When God would choose such a faulty vessel to be one of the patriarchs in the nation of Israel. But he was a misguided father. Because when Rachel bore Joseph, he became the favorite. He made him a robe of embroidered silk or whatever it was. And Joseph would stride around, I'm favored, I am the favorite. The father misguided because the 11 brothers hated Joseph. This 17-year-old immature guy, this teenager who strode around with all the women folk and the servants in this nomadic tent that he would have while his brothers were out in the wilds looking after the sheep. And not only that, but this immature guy, Joseph, has dreams, God-given dreams, and stupidly he shares them with his brothers. You guys will bow down to me. I had a dream about sheaves of corn and all your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. I had another dream of sun, moon, and stars and they all bowed down to my star. And the brothers think, who is this nutcase? How dare he elevate himself above us? But in his immaturity, he struts and frets and walks around at home. Until one day his dad says, go and see your brothers, see your 11 brothers out in the wilderness and see how they're getting on. And, you know, you can take a few provisions and, you know, let's keep an eye on them because you've already told me they're not doing a very good job, your brothers. Sometimes they neglect the sheep. Sometimes they don't stay away or get them away from the wild animals where they are lurking. So go and see how they're doing. And Joseph goes with his fancy coat on and maybe a bag of provisions. And at a distance, how, here comes the dreamer. Here is this nutcase. Here is this dreamer. And the brothers say, let's get rid of him. Let's kill the guy. He's such a pain in the neck. Let's get rid of him. Reuben says, no, just a minute. Don't shed his blood. Put him in that dried up well there. Just drop him in there and see what we're going to do with him. And they grab Joseph, take off his coat, put him in the well, and he's sitting there in his underpants wondering, what on earth is happening? How has this happened? And they take the robe and they tear it and they kill a young goat and they pour blood on it. Reuben comes back, but Joseph's not there. Why? Because having put him in the well, they see the Midianites coming down the road with a caravan of camels, and they say, let's sell him. Let's get some money. We can sell this guy, get him out of the road. And they sell Joseph to the Midianites for 20 pieces of silver. And Reuben comes back. He thinks to rescue Joseph, but Joseph is gone. Weird, the dreamer, the immature teenager. Joseph is brought to the slave market in Egypt. And there, a fine young man, well-built, tanned, he stands there, and he's poked and prodded until the captain of the guard, Potiphar, says, he'll do me. He's strong enough to carry the weight of what we're going to do in the house. Get him along. And he buys him, and he serves in Potiphar's house. And the Bible says God's favor was on him. And Joseph did great things. That house was elevated to such a state that Potiphar said, Joseph, you're number one here. You look after the household. You order the provisions. You can even conduct an authority over the servants here. Look after my stuff. You're a trustworthy guy, and get on with it. And of course, he was a young, tanned, muscular lad, and his wife, Potiphar's wife, said, I quite like the look of him. Maybe he could sleep with me. But Joseph says, no. His moral values kicked in, and he says, no, I'm not going to betray my master. I am not going to betray him. No. But one day, she grabbed a hold of his tunic, and he tore himself away, but left the tunic in the hand of Potiphar's wife. And of course, she was incensed that he would have deserted her and not accepted her invitation. And when Potiphar came home, look what that Hebrew slave did. He tried to rape me. Look, I grabbed his tunic. And Potiphar believes his wife, of course, and puts Joseph in prison. Now, I digress for a moment. Ricky, put on the first item. This is what my brush is for, folks. You thought it was for something else. This is what I call the Christian unicycle. Some of you may have seen this before. Have you? No. Oh, well, that's good. This is the Christian unicycle, and this is one that I've been on several times as a young teenager. Let me tell you what happens. You get to a situation where God is speaking to you, and you say, yes, Lord, my life is pretty rubbish. I need forgiveness and hope. Whoopee! Jesus loves me. This is too good to be true. I accept him as Lord. Life with Jesus is wonderful. I trust him in difficulty. He seems so distant. I'm not terribly sure of my faith. I will please myself. I met some former friends, and no one in church seems to care. I'm enjoying myself. Difficulties are hidden when I indulge myself. Sometimes I feel so lonely. I remember the joy when I first found faith. I met a Christian friend. I had coffee with this friend. I'm going back to church on Sunday. I need forgiveness and hope. And so it goes on and on. As a young teenager, I did that loop several times. Honestly, maybe you have too. I'm not going to ask for hands, but that was my experience. You would seek Jesus, peer pressure, back at school, and you just get caught up in the drift again. And this is perhaps the critical point here. We've all been there. I'm not sure of my faith. Ricky, put on the second bit. Now, here is what life, I think, is like for a mature Christian, right? The arrow is slowly pointing upwards toward Jesus. From conversion, thank you, Jesus. You've come down in the dip. I need faith in this difficulty. I'm praising you, Jesus. I just need you in this uncertainty. And then you go on. And it's dips and flows. Is that more like it? That's with me anyway. Sometimes you're down here and you say, Lord, please, I know you're there. Just as we were singing this morning. I know you're there, but hey, I find it pretty tough going. I need you. We progress with ever-increasing glory. Lord, help me in this uncertainty. And slowly you come back out and you say, oh, what a relief. Thank you, Jesus. You were there all the time. You were there all the time. Forgive me. And that's more like it, folks. Go back to the other one, Ricky. The crunch is here. I'm not sure of my faith. And that's where it counts. What did Joseph learn in the house of Potiphar? This immature, silly teenager is suddenly faced with discipline. He suddenly realizes he can't lie around in the nomadic tent and get his true mother and his other mother, to run after him and give him breakfast in bed. Suddenly, Potiphar is saying, get it done. Okay, Ricky, you can forget it now. Get it done. And he learned the discipline in the house of Potiphar. He learned for the first time what it was to take adult responsibility. He learned the way of the Egyptian life. He learned their language. He learned their ways, their fashions, the way they spoke to each other, their idiosyncrasies. And in an amazing way, God was using him, preparing him for something more. He had to accept what God was still in this. And he did, because his moral values were still there. He knew he was not going to let down God, but he was suffering because he was learning things maybe for the very first time in his life. And when he was accused, he was thrown into prison. Hey, God, where are you? What about these dreams? What's going on? Have you let me down? What is happening? But God was still with him, because in the prison, the baker and the cupbearer had been put there by Pharaoh. And the cupbearer says, I had an amazing dream last night. Now, Joseph again was blessed by God. He became what you call in the prison service, the pass man. He was able to walk up and down the corridors. He was able to give the prisoners their food. He was able to give them some tasks under, of course, the authority of the prison itself. He was the pass man. And as he goes into the cell, the cupbearer says, I had an amazing dream last night. I dreamt that the bunches of grapes were poured into a cup. And what does it mean? There's nobody to interpret it. And Joseph says, no, God can interpret it. I can't, but God can. Tell me the dream. And as the cupbearer tells him the dream, he says, listen, in 3 days, you'll be back in Pharaoh's household. Oh, and the baker's listening. Maybe in the next cell, he hears, oh, I've got a dream as well. Tell me the meaning of mine. Thinking it was going to be an optimistic outcome. And Joseph says, I'm sorry, but your dream means that you'll be taken from here in 3 days and you will be executed. 3 days' time, the cupbearer goes out. And as he goes out the door, Joseph says, don't forget me here. I have been wrongly accused. Speak to Pharaoh about me. The Bible says that 2 years passed. Goodness me. God, I thought you were in this. What was the meaning of the dreams? Why have I been sent here wrongly accused? The place is falling apart. Why am I not getting your visible presence, your working out of this situation? He was frustrated. The Bible tells us that he was in the system, Potiphar, and prison for 13 years. 17 years to 30. He was in that system for 13 years. Steeped in the culture, the language, the judicial system. In the prison, he would find out all about the judicial system, the ways and the peculiarities of Egyptian life, so different from his former nomadic life. But it was a time of preparation. Why so long? 13 years in the system. He was disciplined, molded, shaped, and refined to be an Egyptian in function and a tool in God's hand. His day came. He was released, promoted, empowered, resourced, the man of destiny. He saves the nation from starvation and brings his father Israel with his 11 brothers into Egypt. 13 years before that happened. What a time of preparation. Where are you? Where am I? Have we really found out what God's ultimate destiny is for you and for me? Are you frustrated? Things have not worked out the way you thought. The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. But Lord, this is not very good. His ways are not our ways. He uses the weak to confound the mighty. And sometimes we grumble at God's ways and think, this can't be right. But God's in the preparation, in the business of preparing you for his final work or his final encounter with you and somebody else perhaps. The brothers arrive. The nomadic lifestyle is not good because famine has gone over the land. Joseph eventually is told by Pharaoh, come into my presence. Why? Because the cupbearer was pouring his wine one day and Pharaoh was saying, I had a dreadful dream last night about the 7 cows and the 7 lean cows and the 7 fat cows that came out of the river and the lean cows swallowed the fat cows and oh, it is dreadful. And the cupbearer says, oh, majesty, just a minute. There is a man in your prison there. His name is Joseph. He interpreted my dream. Huh? He interpreted your dream, did he? Bring him up. So the prison governor says, Joseph, change yourself, get into some decent clothes, have a shave. Pharaoh wants to see you. And here is the man after 13 years in Pharaoh's presence. And he says, Pharaoh, I can't interpret it, but God can. Again, linking his destiny to God. And he interprets the dream. And Pharaoh says, this is remarkable. Who is going to legislate? Who is going to function for me and save the nation? We need storage facilities. We need the thing to work out. 7 years of famine after 7 years of plenty. Joseph, you are the man. God's ultimate destiny is fulfilled. After 13 years, after all the contradictions, after all the apparent failures, after all the injustice, God had his way. And in that nomadic situation, the crops have failed. If they did have crops, the animals are dying. And old man Jacob says, for goodness sake, you better go to Egypt. Go to Egypt and get some grain. We are starving to death. And they get the donkeys and they get whatever it is and they go into Egypt. And as they go into the presence of this new administrator, his name is Joseph. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's looking like an Egyptian. He's speaking like an Egyptian. And they come in and they bow at his feet. The sheaves of corn are bowing. And Joseph says, ah, I know who you are. And he shows his authority by returning their money in the sacks. And when they get back to Jacob, he said, you wouldn't believe it. The man in charge, he grilled us. He asked about our family. He asked about whether you were alive or not. He's even returned the silver in our sacks. It's weird what is going to happen. And some months later, Jacob says, you better go back. The grain's finished. You better go back. And this time they go back And Joseph speaks in quite a threatening way, because they had already kept Reuben as a hostage. And he accuses him of being spies and all this, and he's showing his authority. And he treats them to a meal. They can't understand it. Benjamin, the youngest, has got more than any of the others. And they eat this meal and they think, what is happening? And suddenly this man of authority, this prime minister, if you like, tells the soldiers and the escorts and the servants, get out. And he turns to the brothers and says, I am Joseph. Can you imagine that moment of drama? Can you imagine it? The torches flickering on the walls, maybe sunlight coming, striking the floor, and he's on his own. And the guys were eating, and the son, what did he see? And they are thunderstruck. The Bible says they cringe in fear. There's going to be a show trial and 11 executions. It's going to be dreadful. But Joseph says, listen, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were unable to answer them. They were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be any ploughing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant of the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Hey, what a background Joseph had. He had a poor upbringing. An indulgent father started that off. A father who was dishonest. A father who told lies. A father who deceived. Ended up with a teenager who swaggered around in his fancy coat and started to blowing his mouth off, speaking about these dreams. Accused, sold into slavery, put into prison, stands before Pharaoh, and then identifies himself to his brothers. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Where are you at? Where am I at the moment? What things are unresolved in your life that you've been fretting about? Where are you, God? Where are you in this healing process? Where are you in my destiny for a career? Where are you in my life partner? Where are you in my broken marriage? Lord, where are you? And the Bible says, I am with you because I use the weak things to confound the mighty. You will not understand what I am doing, but you can be assured that all things work together for good. And I'm asking you, as the Bible says very clearly, in all things, give thanks. Why do you give thanks in all things? Because God is ultimately in control. And the Bible says that very clearly. Give thanks in all things because he knows best and he ultimately will work things out his way. Maybe not your way, but he'll work things out his way for your benefit. And I've had to learn that. And you go around this cycle of immaturity, if you like. God is great. God is good. Oh, I'm having difficulty. Oh, I'm going to give up on it. And for young, immature Christians, that's what we do. We play with God. We think he's being unjust. We abandon it. We do our own thing. We get involved in self-indulgence until God stops us and says, hey, I am real. You have to answer to me. And I will arrange circumstances in your life so that you cannot ignore me. You will come back, because when I call you to be what you are, you may waver, you may go away, but I will bring you back because I love you enough to die for you. Can you accept that God knows best? At times, I have struggled, but he does know best. Do you know that all the circumstances affecting you can be used for a higher purpose? Look at Jacob, the twister. He would have been a good second-hand car salesman. Hey, but God used them. And God can use you and he can use me. Even although we're flawed, even although we let him down, even although our history is not very good, he can use us when we submit to him and accept that he will know best. And that in the process, that we are thankful and that we are patient. 13 years of learning. 2 years waiting for the cupbearer to say, I know a man who can interpret your dreams. I finish off with a testimony, not mine. This is the 60th anniversary of the Full Gospel Church. May prayed that earlier. And that's why Grace is not here, and that's why Stuart and Gail are not here. Stuart, believe it or not, is a founding member of the Full Gospel Church. So that's where he is this morning. At our house group 2 or 3 weeks ago, Grace gave a testimony. She won't mind me giving this testimony. It was great. It was really tremendous. Poor Malcolm is in Lisdon. He's got Alzheimer's. He is not well. But Grace visits him very regularly. But he said, Malcolm came out of the mines. He was an electrical engineer in the mines. He came out of the mines and he had a call on his life. He says, I feel God is calling us to go to this particular mining village in Wales. Grace said, oh, not that dump, surely. Yes, I feel God has called us there, but it's a small village. It's beside the great slag heaps of coal minings. It's not a very nice place. Well, I really feel God has called us there. So they went in the car and they went down there and they asked somebody if they knew of any houses for sale. Yes, there's a house up there, and they went to see the house, and oh, not a very nice place at all. But the estate agent had his sign up, and they took a number, the note of the number of the estate agent. This is 40 or 50 years ago, right? They took a note of the number, and they phoned him up. And they said, yes, we have a number. It's not in the town. It's not in the wee village. It's up on the hill beside the village, looking over the village. And it's not in very good. It's been repossessed because the previous owner couldn't keep up with his mortgage. Can we see it? Yes. And Malcolm and Grace went up to see it, and the walls were not very good. Because it was a mining area, subsidence, the walls were cracked, it wasn't very good. It was habitable, but it was not a particularly sound building. But they said, well, okay, we'll think about it. But during the week, the estate agent phoned them and says, listen, we're not getting very much interest, but we are going to have it as a public auction. There will be a public auction next Wednesday or whatever the day was. So Malcolm and Grace, next Wednesday, it was a shocking day. The sky just opened up. It was stair-rodding down as they turned up in their raincoats, and there was the estate agent and a solicitor. Ah, they were the only people there. And they got it for £150. Now, that might be worth £2,000 or £3,000 now, but they got it for that. Amazing. And they were able to move in. We must apply to the coal board because they have an obligation to put matters right on any building that is liable to subsidence because of mine workings. And when they did that, the word came back, I'm afraid you've missed the deadline. You've missed the deadline by several months. One day they got a letter, and the letter said something like this: the coal board have reviewed the latest application and have approved it, and we will be there to start the work. What's this? The previous owner had made the application in time. And the coal board arrived and sorted the building out with their expense, not Grace and Markham. Amazing. I thought that was a fantastic £150. God can do the miracles even today. He's done it already in the Ellen household. It's great to see you girls here today, by the way. Nice smile to Natanya. We're going to pray for David. We're going to pray for other people that God can break the shells of resistance. He can heal bodies. He can bring people back to the cross, because that's what he's in the business of doing. And our responsibility is to work with them, not against them, not to complain like you do whenever you get to the end. He's let me down again. I'm giving up. No! You put on the armor of God and you stand. You stand and you take the shocks. To use that phrase I always use, you become a battle-hardened Christian. You can take the shocks and keep going because God's not finished with you yet. And he wants to know your circumstances and he wants to change your circumstances for the good. And he wants to be a blessing wherever you go and to be you to be the blessing to other people wherever you go. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.